Psalm of David, a Midgam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And turning over to Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. We'll be reading 22 through 33. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwelt in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray as we look at this text this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you for your wonderful promises, and that they all are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And may we meditate on the glorious inheritance we have on him as we look at this psalm. In your name, amen. Psalm 16 is one of my favorite psalms. There's those great affirmations that, you know, the Lord is my portion and my cup, and that he will not abandon the soul of his Holy One to the places of the dead, or allow them to see corruption. However, have you ever wondered when reading this psalm whether it is appropriate to pray this psalm as your own, to make this psalm your own prayer? And if you haven't wondered that, maybe you should. Because in Acts 2, the passage that we read, talking about this psalm, talking about Psalm 16, Peter says, you know, David says in the psalm that he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Well, guess what? David went to the place of the dead, right? David went into the grave, and his body rots away. His grave is to this day. David's still in his grave. So obviously, David wasn't talking, in some sense, about himself. So we have to ask this question. If this psalm is not about David, and it's not about us, but it's about Jesus, can we pray these prayers, these great affirmations? The Lord is my portion and my cup. He will not abandon my soul to Hades or allow his Holy One to see corruption. Can we pray these prayers as our own? And what I want us to do this evening is see that the answer is yes. Yes, we can pray these prayers as our own because this psalm speaks of Christ. If this psalm didn't speak of Christ, then we wouldn't be able to pray this prayer as our own, because it would be a false prayer. David, is in his grave. Obviously, it didn't come true to him. But because this psalm speaks of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, then it speaks of you as well, because what is Jesus's becomes ours. This psalm becomes our inheritance. So our main point, what I want us to see this evening, is that the incarnation and resurrection enables us to pray David's prayer as our own inheritance. So we'll look at this and under 3 points. First, David trusted in God as his inheritance. Jesus received resurrection as part of his inheritance. And third, Jesus' inheritance becomes our inheritance. So in this psalm, in Psalm 16, if you're back on that page, in Psalm 16, David goes on this extended meditation about all that God is for him. Right? He's calling on God to preserve him because God is his all in all. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. He affirms this truth for himself. He has no good apart from God. Right? He is the one in whom he has all his focus and delight. And because he delights in God, he also delights in the people of God. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. His delight in God motivates him to love the church, love the people of Israel. But that's the way it always works. If you love God, you will love his people. As for your saints in the land, I delight in them. And then David turns and talks about the griefs of all those who don't make the Lord their focus, who don't say they have no good apart from God. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Right? As they look and run after other gods, as they run after all the other things, looking for where they can find their joy and delight, their griefs are going to multiply because those things cannot fill. Those things cannot satisfy. It's only the Lord that can truly satisfy. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or even take their names on my lips, as far as like swearing an oath of allegiance to them and worshiping them. He won't participate in their worship. He won't participate in all the other things that people do running after these other things, because all that does is multiply griefs. Instead, David says, I have something better than those who run after another god. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion. Right? That language of portion has kind of a dual meaning. It can refer to like the cheapest part of a sacrifice, the chosen portion of a sacrifice, the choice piece of meat. If you were to be going at a fellowship meal and you're first down the line before anybody else, then you look over, you survey everything that's on the table, and you see, oh, she brought that. She brought her best dish, and you go for that and get that. That's your chosen portion, right? The thing you want more than anything else on the table, right? And he says, the Lord is my chosen portion. When I see all the various options, that's what I want. But that language can also have the meaning of like inheritance. He's my chosen gift, right? The thing that's given to me. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. This is the language of feasting. He is my feast. He is what satisfies. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He's saying that whatever the life God has given him, right? The line, you know, you could think property lines, right? You know, had a survey of our house, right? And we saw where the property lines are. The lines have fallen to me. The lot in life has fallen to me. The place God has given to me is pleasant. It's joyful. It's good because God has given it to me. It's what He's given to me. Therefore, it is good. Indeed, David says, I have a beautiful inheritance. He goes on and sees God as the wisdom that guides him through this life. Verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. It's God's counsel. He looks to God to guide him through the precarious nature of this life. And he knows that because God's beside him, he cannot go wrong. You know, if you're walking someplace and you don't know where to go and the lights are off, but you know somebody has your arm, you know you will not be led astray because of the person who's guiding you. And so as David dwells on all he has in God, you know, the Lord has given, is his chosen portion, has given him a great inheritance. Therefore, David says in verse 9, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David is not worried about the future. His flesh dwells secure. His body dwells secure. Why? Verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. David, as he writes this, says, the Holy One is not afraid, because God will not abandon him to Sheol or let them see corruption. And he closes the psalm with this great affirmation. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I always find the juxtaposition here pretty interesting. David says in verse 8, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. But then David ends by saying, I'm at God's right hand, at your right hand, they shall never be moved. You know, so both he is the one right by David, but then David is the one who's in the place of honor, in the place of submission to the Father. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. So we see David in this psalm, you know, makes God the whole thing. The Lord is his chosen portion. Of all the options, he's the one he dedicates himself to and picks and looks to him for wisdom and guiding him through life. And because God is his God, he doesn't even fear what might happen in the future, even death, because God will not abandon him there. But then we must say, with the Apostle Peter, wait, didn't David die? Not only did David die, isn't David sitting in that grave over there, rotten, probably just a bunch of bones right now? Didn't his body see corruption, as we read in Acts 2:22-33. So therefore, either David is wrong when he says that he will not see corruption, or he was not talking primarily about himself. Peter says that David spoke as a prophet. David knew that God had destined to put one of his descendants on the throne, and that Jesus was that descendant. And this is our second point. Jesus received resurrection as part of his inheritance. Because Jesus, if we look at this, lived the Psalm 16 life, shall we say. From his very inception, he trusted in God throughout all his life. He remained steadfast amidst the devil's temptations. When the devil, you know, comes to him in the wilderness and offers him all the options, you know, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you know, if you'll just bow to me, I will give them to you. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan, for you shall only worship the Lord God. He is the one who you should worship alone. You know, he did not turn to other gods. He remained faithful in that moment. God was his chosen portion. You know, when he's in the temple as a child, when his parents come and say, come with us, he says, I must be about my Father's work. I must be serving the Lord. In fact, and at the very last breath on the cross, as he passed from life to death. His great cry was an affirmation of his trust in God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died and was buried. But as we know, and as Peter says, as these myriad of witnesses who are gathered here at Pentecost can confirm, he received an inheritance. He was raised from the dead. He did not remain in the grave. The grave could not hold him. As the great, probably an early Christian hymn in Philippians 2 meditates on this, Jesus, who, though in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of his obedience, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Death truly could not hold Jesus. Because he was righteous, he was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand, the very place that David wanted. David talks about being. Jesus was raised from the dead and to the right hand of God. And it's because of his obedience, because Jesus lived the Psalm 16 life, that he has become, as it says in Hebrews 1:2, heir of all things. David meditated on his inheritance in God, and Jesus is the one who received in full that inheritance. Hebrews 1:2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Now we might be tempted to ask here, I get that Jesus got all things, but wasn't he already God? Right? Didn't he already have all things? So how can we say that he received all things? Well, the key part of that is that he received them as the incarnate God, as the man, Jesus. He did it. He earned this inheritance in our flesh. He united himself to our flesh, earned this inheritance in our flesh. He did it as a human. He gained an inheritance. So, does this mean that I cannot pray this psalm for myself? Since it's about Jesus, who gets this inheritance, who is seated at the right hand of God, who didn't see corruption. What does this psalm have for me then? What does this psalm even mean for David? If even in David's David's prayer is only really fulfilled and answered in the one who truly lives the Psalm 16 life, Jesus Christ. But this is the great message of the gospel, brothers and sisters, that Jesus' inheritance becomes our inheritance. Because he earned his inheritance in flesh and blood, he did it that so he could give it to flesh and blood, to me and you. This is one of the most marvelous aspects of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, lived this life of obedience, made God his chosen portion, lived a life within the lines that God had given him, that took him straight to the cross, and yet praised God with his dying breath, that he gained this inheritance, but he didn't get it just for himself. The inheritance of eternal life, the inheritance of resurrection from the dead that Jesus gained on the cross, he didn't do that just for himself. He did it for you and for me. Ephesians 1:11-14. In him, that's in Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. And the inheritance is what Jesus Christ Himself won in His life and death on the cross. He gives us His inheritance. That's the reason why we can make things like Psalm 16 our prayer. This is why Peter says in Acts 2 that Jesus pours out His Holy Spirit on us. As Ephesians meditates, this Holy Spirit is this guarantee of our inheritance, assures us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, that all the promises and benefits which David meditates on in this psalm are for us in Jesus Christ. And one of those benefits which Christ gives us is resurrection from the dead in the flesh. So David, in some sense this psalm isn't about him, right? His flesh saw corruption. He rotted away in the tomb. But he isn't staying in the tomb. That's not where his body is going to remain. Those bones are going to have flesh on them again. He is going to be in the presence of God, where his full inheritance is. David's prayers are not unanswered, but they're answered because of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to his disciples in John, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus says. This will be true of us. This will be true of David. In the end, we will be given bodies which will not see corruption either. God does not abandon us forever to the place of the dead, but He will raise us. All these things which are in this psalm are ours in Christ. We are seated at the right hand of God with Christ. What Christ inherited, He gives to us. We have fullness of joy because of Jesus Christ, because of His inheritance. Christ gives Himself to us. He is an inheritance. We can truly say with David, He is our portion and our cup. Again, like I said, the chosen portion was like the chief part of the sacrifice which you would eat. And Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. That's what we commemorate here at this table which we're about to eat. This is the chosen portion, brothers and sisters. This is the cup. And what is that chosen portion? What is that cup? It's Jesus. He gives Himself to us. He is that chief portion. He is the sacrifice which we partake of by faith. Christ's resurrected body was as real and tangible. Yes, it was. Is as real and tangible as is this bread and wine. As you touch it, as you feel the texture, as you taste it on your tongue, that's how real the resurrected body of Jesus Christ is. And that's how real your resurrected body will be. It's not just some ethereal floating spirit waiting for a bell ring so you can get your wings. No, you will have a real body. A real permanent body because of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And because we will have fullness of joy then, we can have fullness of joy now. Fullness of joy as real as that bread and wine. Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you." He is the good portion which Mary received by sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving from Him, feasting on His words. Brothers and sisters, you can pray Psalm 16. But it's always important for us to remember the only reason why we can pray Psalm 16 is because Jesus gives it to us as an inheritance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving Jesus so great an inheritance. We thank You that He was faithful in all He did, and that You gave Him the resurrection, and that He gives that to us in Jesus Christ. May we make Jesus our chosen portion. May You bless this bread and wine as we meditate and as we feast on our chosen portion, to empower us for this coming year. In his name we pray. Amen.